Degenerate days in which we're living in, isn't it? It's not a very popular subject to be talking on the wrath of God. Nevertheless, we've got to talk about the wrath of God. In fact, many professing Christians think that the wrath of God is something for which they need to be ashamed of and to be apologetic about. But not so here. We must speak of the wrath of God. We must warn people to flee from the wrath to come. Many harbor the delusion that God's wrath is not consistent with his goodness, and so seek to banish the very thoughts from their minds. And so people don't think, I don't like to think of an angry God, of a furious God. I like to think of a loving God. And that can be true of us at times, can't it? But God is angry at the wicked every day. Isn't he? As it says in the Psalms. And so the fact of this matter is that the Almighty God is not ashamed to make known his vengeance and his fury upon those who remain in their sin, who continue to bite the hand that feeds them, remain unrepentant. Holy Scripture makes no attempt to conceal the facts concerning his wrath at all. It says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It's quite interesting how that's phrased, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They know before we were saved, we knew that there was a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. We have the commandments written upon our hearts that teach us that there's a right from wrong, there's a good and evil. That's the voice of God, isn't it? Telling us that we need a Savior. And of course we have the proclaimed word of God, the Lord Jesus himself. We know there's a God, but we hold him in unrighteousness. We try to block, as it were, to stop the voice of conscience. And so a study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Holy Scripture to the anger and fury and wrath of God than there are to his love and his tenderness. And this, of course, is because God is holy, as our brother mentioned in our prayer meeting. He is a God that has to satisfy his justice and his holiness. And because God is holy, he hates all sin and has to punish sin. No criminals are ever going to get to heaven, both those criminals outwardly who thieve and steal and murder, but those also that commit crimes against Christ, against heaven, who live away from God, who live away from their Maker, a neglect of their Maker, unthankful to the Maker, living off the bounty of their Maker. They are criminals, as it were. They're like Cain on the run from God. Fugitives from God, trying to stop the voice of God. And so, God has to punish sin, doesn't he? It says in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Quite a profound statement, that, isn't it? Every day, those who remain obstinate to the things of God, who live away from the Lord in their heart. I'm not talking about the outward, because it must be a heart religion. You live away from God, the wrath of God abides upon them. And how can we who How can he, that is the Lord God, who is the great sun of all excellency in the universe, regard sin and allow it to go unpunished? He can't, can he? If God is just, and he is, he must punish sin. His perfect justice needs to be satisfied, and to the full. He is not like us. I am not one. Thou thought that thou was, I was one, such as you were. He asked that as a question, but he's not. We tend to think light of sin, and perhaps sugarcoat our sin over at times, not with the Lord. And so those who live off the bounty of our Creator, God, every day, and despise his warnings and his daily reproofs, in other words, they kick against the pricks of conscience like Saul of Tarsus did for many years, although he could be very religious, kicking against the pricks of conscience, living away from the Lord, no true repentance, no true faith, no true dedication to the Lord. Those who continue to enjoy God's blessings, the food he provides, the rain, everything that he provides, sustains our breath, but abuse what God has given. They bite the hand that feeds them. One day, they will justly know how dreadful these warnings of divine wrath really are, which they so little regard upon earth. Not that God is in any way at all malicious. He is not in any way malicious, nor is he of a retaliation nature. We can be like that, can't we? We can retaliate. We can render good or evil for good. But not so with God, because he is holy. And he must punish sin because he is holy. But praise be to God, who has made a way for us to flee from the wrath to come, that we may flee for refuge in that only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a rock, isn't he? And so he was the one that took the brunt of God's wrath on our behalf. And we hide in him. We flee from that wrath. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. So all sin has to be punished. Have we fled from the wrath to come? And so in today's study, I would like simply for us to consider the following 2 points. Very simply. Firstly, how God's wrath is displayed in this life. How God's wrath is displayed in this life. There is a limited amount of wrath the Lord does display in this life in terms of chastisement. Second, and warnings. And secondly, how God's wrath will be displayed in the eternity to come. And that really is going to be without limit. And that is a very fearful thing. If you're not saved, you'll be very fearful of that. And so firstly, how is God's wrath displayed in this life in a particular degree? It says in Exodus 25 concerning making graven images for our lives, where we serve a creature, in other words, we make gods of the things of this world instead of worshipping the Creator. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord God, am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. And the Lord God is a jealous God, isn't he? Not in the worldly sense, like we think of, and we can get jealous of certain things. It's not in that sense. But it is in the sense that he is our maker. And so he knows what's best for us. He is the potter, and we are the clay. We can get jealous. Dad can get jealous if someone has a bigger piece of cake than me. And I can say, hey, why have you got a bigger piece of cake than me? And so we can get jealous in a silly way, a vindictive way, but not so with God. He knows what's best all the time. I need to sometimes not have a big piece of cake. It will do me best to have half a piece of cake. But the Lord God knows what's best, doesn't he? All the time. And so he knows what's best for us, despite our better opinion of ourselves, despite what we think we know is right. He knows if we make gods in our hearts out of the creature. He knows that. He knows really if we're more in love with the world than with Christ and with eternity. He knows deep down if we're living for those things and not the things of Christ. Of course, that would lead us to our eternal ruin, wouldn't it? The Lord God therefore has given us indicators, like on a car, warnings, and witnesses to reveal to us, to testify to us when we're in danger. Warnings, indicators, and witnesses to testify and warn us of our imminent eternal peril if we continue down the dark road of neglecting our might maker, who knows what's best for us, and fighting the hand that leads us. You see, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, haven't we? All of us have gone our own way, haven't we? That's us. We're like those sheep, and we can't ignore that picture, because we see sheep all around us in Devon. We can't ignore it, can we? And we're like those stubborn sheep. We don't like to listen to the shepherd. We like to go over the hedge. We all think it's greener on the other side, don't we? Friends, like sheep that go astray, we can be so incredibly stubborn, don't we? All of us here, we're born in sin. We're so stubborn. And that's why the Lord gives us warnings and indicators of our folly. Yet if we continue to ignore those warnings and continue to disregard God's law and his gracious words of mercy to reconcile us rebel sinners, we can expect God's wrath upon us in this life to a limited degree, but in the eternity to come, the whole of the Lord's cup will be poured out upon us. Well, what are the indicators? And what are the warning signs if we continue in our rebellion from our Maker? What are they? Well, it says in Hosea 5, you can turn in your Bibles if you wish, in Hosea 5, 11 through 15, the Lord God likens his judgments and his threats to a moth, and then to a young lion. In Hosea 5, 11 through 15, the Lord God likens his judgments and his threats to a moth, and then to a young lion. The moth, I believe, is an indication and warning of the conscience. And so I want you to picture now in your mind's eye, the moth really secretly comes into the cabinet or into the drawers or to the closet, doesn't it? And it secretly comes and nibbles away at a garment over time, secretly. And then, if we neglect our cabinet, we go clean it out, if we neglect our responsibilities, what happens to those garments? They become moth-eaten, don't they? They become all holy. And you can't go to a great feast, can you, with a holy moth-clotted garment, can you? And that's the same with us, you see. If our garments, over time, those warning signs, those indicators, God speaking to us like a moth, speaking to our conscience silently, warning us, and we're ignoring the conscience tenderly over time, he's saying, don't neglect my law. You need a Savior, you need Christ. You're kicking against the pricks of conscience over time. You're not sweet clean as you think you are. You need the Lord. You need the Lord Jesus. He convicts us of our sin, but we try to ignore it. So God comes in first like a moth, you see, convicting the conscience. And we try to kick against that, don't we? We try to disregard it, as it were. And so it's the case with the conscience. Now, if we don't listen to the voice of conscience, if we continue to ignore and drown out God's silent warnings, those indicators of his displeasure with us, there are consequences that the Lord will bring down us providentially, circumstantially, as with a young lion that Hosea describes. It comes in like a young lion that will rend us and leave us wounded, as it were. If we're going to be so stubborn not to listen to the right and wrong of our conscience, then the Lord has no choice but to bring us down with trouble in our life, circumstantial troubles in our life. You see, God, in his anger and wrath over our repeated sin and rebellion, deals with us very tenderly, very graciously and tenderly, Indeed, he gives us much space to repent. He is so long-suffering. He is not like us, of a retaliation nature, of a malicious nature. He is very gracious, very merciful. He gives us time. He is incredibly long-suffering, giving us many, many chances to repent. But if we abuse, yea, continue to abuse, the goodness and long-suffering and patience of God, if we continue to do that, kick against the pricks of conscience, ignore them off, as it were, eating the garments, we continue to do that, the Lord in his just, fiery indignation and discipline over our stubbornness will be to us as a young lion and rend us and wound us providentially, circumstantially. You see, if we will not listen to God's tender warnings over time of conscience, which are like unto a moth, the Lord God has no choice, has he, to come in as a young lion and providentially wound us and rend us because we refuse to listen to conscience. He has no choice. It is better for thee to enter into life, made with one eye, rather than two eyes, to be cast into hellfire, maimed. It is, isn't it? I'd rather the Lord bring me down providentially with an accident, something happening in my life, to make me realize that I need it. I'd rather my soul be saved than my leg or my arm or something else. And often the Lord does that, you see, because we're so stubborn. We are so stubborn. You see, friends, if we refuse to listen to conscience and the many witnesses of his power and his majesty, like the heavens, they declare the glory of God, the Lord has no choice. Remember the parable of the tenant farmers that we spoke about a while back. They refused, didn't they? The Lord's gracious servants. And that's like the conscience. It serves. It's serving us, telling us to repent. And we can be like those stubborn tenant farmers. And so the Lord will speak to us by severe providence and circumstantial troubles that will come upon us, that will bring us low with sickness and with trouble and with disappointment. But that's not to say, I just want to make this clause, because that's not always the case, like with Job. The Lord sometimes in his providence will bring a Christian low, like with Paul as well, a thorn in the side, not necessarily an illness of some sort, it could have been a situation, but he'll bring someone low for that person's spiritual benefit and for his glory. So it's not always got to sickness or troubles, not always got to do with God's chastisement. But more often than not, I would say that they are. And that we need to examine our hearts to see, really, if we are trying to stop the voice of conscience, if we're rebelling from the Lord in our lives. And along with many other circumstances, which there are too many to mention, to break our pride and our stubbornness, to truly repent of our sin and confess him Lord of all and Savior, to truly seek him and to humble us. And so it says in Jeremiah 30:14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Very, very profound words there, aren't there? All thy lovers have forgotten thee. It's a picture of how, like, of Israel, really, of how they went whoring from the Lord, loving the things of this world, the people of this world, more than the giver. And the Lord gave them up over their own hearts, didn't he? And wounded them, as it were. They became captains, didn't they? And this is true, Lord. If we're truly the Lord's, we will know of being brought low. If we're not the Lord's, of course, the Lord will also bring us low, but it won't be. It won't be. It's a sad fact that those, some people that are brought, they kick against the voice of conscience all their life, and then the Lord brings them low. They lose, perhaps they gave themselves to their image. It's all about how I look. It's all about how people perceive me to be in our image of sex culture, about health and fitness and everything else, and when the Lord takes their beauty away, perhaps something goes into an accident, and they lose their beauty, or they start getting grey hair like me coming along, and they lose those things, and they start to stare, because people don't look upon them like they used to look upon them. You see, the Lord will always bring disappointments, because we're not made for the things of this world, we're made with an eternal soul. And the Lord warns us, He provides us indicators in our life. And we must take heed of these warnings and these indicators, friends. And we must flee from the wrath to come to the refuge, to Christ. Friends, it says in Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Those are some solid words, aren't they? If we persist in our sin, there is a time where the Lord's Spirit will not always strive with man. There is a cutoff point in terms of His mercy. Yes, He is very patient, but if you persist against your Creator, bite the hand that feeds you and gives you your breath, and abuse His goodness continually, there is a point, there is a cutoff point. And don't play games with God. Don't play games with Him. The wrath of God is inescapable. It is irrecoverable to those who continue headlong in their sins, abounding in their sins. And though they have often been reproved by their God-given conscience, by His word, and by circumstantial trouble, no amount of wealth can build walls big enough or security guards strong enough to stop from the wrath of God that's going. And we see many in the New Testament that tried to do that, didn't they? Built up those barns, took his ease, and thought that would secure him. But his soul was taken that day, wasn't it? No amount of exercise, or strength, or these things can stop us from being frail, from getting in an accident, if the Lord wills. No amount of ease and healthy eating, and all these things can stop us from getting sick. We continue to rebel against the Lord. Let's now move on to our second consideration of today's sermon, and that is how God's wrath will be displayed in the eternity to come. And unlike the first consideration, this one means that God's wrath, it will not be limited. God will pour out the fullness of His wrath, and that is a terrible, dreadful thought. These things are all truth, friends. These things are in God's word. It says in 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." These are glorious yet solemn words, aren't they, friends? Those who carry on making light of their sin and God's just punishment upon it have a reservation upon the day of judgment to be punished forever in hell. Think about that. A reservation with the devil. A reservation in hell. It's not that such unrepentant sinners will just go to hell. No. They will forever be punished in hell. Hell is not just a place where it's a horrible place. It's a place of constant torment and suffering. Because God's common love and grace and mercy is removed. All the things we enjoy here below, all of it is gone. No light, outer darkness, forever outer darkness. No mercy, nothing good. It's a place where we cannot even fathom how terrible it will be. Because we've rejected the Savior. Because we didn't take heed to the warning, the warnings I've explained. In God's word, you see, those who flee from the wrath to come to the sure refuge of Christ's blood and His imputed righteousness, which He purchased for repentant sinners who trust in Him, are likened to shining lights and stars in the world, as it says in Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the boldness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." On the other hand, those who remain unpenitent and unmoved by the gospel of grace, the free gospel of grace and mercy, not by works, it's free. For those who remain unmoved by the word, the Lord Jesus' words, will be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Terrible thought. Outer darkness, the very pits of hell, where there is no light at all there. We cannot fathom how indescribably terrifying that soon to become reality will be for those who sought not the things of eternity and the things of Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, 19 through to the end, there was a rich man who lived for himself. He did not consider the things of eternity. He kicked against the pricks of conscience. And he did not show mercy to a man called Lazarus, a certain beggar man, who desired only to eat the crumbs that fell from his table. And he ate sumptuously and cared not for the things of God, nor for his fellow man. You see, this rich man lived on God's bounty every day. Everything that he had was from the Lord God, yet he was not rich towards Christ. He was not rich towards his Maker, or showed mercy towards his fellow man. Therefore, when he died, he was punished in the outer darkness of hell, where he was constantly tormented because he could see those shining stars like Lazarus, who was with the Lord Jesus in paradise. He was in heaven, Lazarus, wasn't he? He suffered upon earth, but he was with the Lord in paradise, in eternal bliss, like the thief on the cross. Eternal bliss forever with the Lord. Yet this is what God's punishment and wrath is going to be like for those who remain unrepentant. You can imagine that picture. The rich man now is in hell, and he could see those like Lazarus who are in heaven. He's in darkness, outer darkness. When we look in the sky, we see the pitchness, and then we see those lights. It's almost like he's in the darkness, in the pits of hell, in the darkness, and then he could see the light. He could see Lazarus, and could see that he's having no more sin to spoil, that he's being nourished by the Lord Jesus. He's in peace and rest, and he's being eternally blessed. And there he is. None of those things. Tormented by those things. Constantly grieving, grinding and gnashing upon his teeth. Because he ignored the warnings. You see? Constant grief and torment. Forever. And when a million years had gone by, still there. Still the same thing happening. Still tormented. Still seeing those things. Still, like his worst nightmare, over and over again, being punished over and over again for eternity. And that's what it will be. Like the unrepentant sinners who just live for the here and now. Live off the bounty of God and hate and despise the things of God. The Savior, the means for us to be saved. Friends, these are solemn things. Make sure, with fear and trembling, to work out your own salvation. You are truly in the Lord on us. This is nothing to play about, friends. Make sure that you're a Christian. Only those who are Christians in power by the Holy Spirit are born of God. Don't play games with God. You must be born again. These things are serious. These are eternal matters. I speak to my own heart as well. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation before the Lord. You see, friends, how the wrath of man is but a temporary wrath. Men can get angry with us and can hurt us. I've got a black eye before, and it hurts in South Africa. It can hurt us. They can afflict our bodies and that kind of thing. However, the wrath of God can hurt our souls forever. Friends, it's not like man's wrath. It says in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The wrath of God, like his holiness, is a perfection of the divine character of God. Hence that's why he says in Hebrews 3:11, So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The Lord God swears by his holiness. He also swears by his wrath that they shall not enter into his rest. In other words, it will be a place of unrest for those who remain unrepentant. And again, those who turn not to the living God in true repentance and faith in Christ, they will have no rest in hell. There is no rest for the wicked, is there? Their condition is completely irrecoverable. That's it. Now is the day. That's why it's called today. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to cry to the Lord. Today is the day to seek the Lord. How we who know and love the Lord saving should detest sin and never think lightly upon it, nor make others to think lightly upon our sin, which will lead to the eternal ruin of many countless souls. Let us therefore pray for grace that we may never think lightly of sin, nor make others to think lightly of sin, and that we may serve God acceptably with reverence for his awful majesty and godly fear of his righteous anger and judgments. For our God is a consuming fire. That fire will never, ever consume, that fire will forever consume the wicked in his righteous indignation. For if there is, it is written, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire, drowning forever in sorrow, crying, weeping, indignation of God's wrath. The second death will be a constant, everlasting punishment, not an annihilation. People won't get off that easy. People have said to me, when you die, that's it. That's not it. The judgment day. God's wrath is upon you. If you remain unrepentant, that's not going to be it. There is a hell. And many people have tried to take that word away and make light of that word, but there is a hell. And there is a punishment, and there is a just and holy God. And he means what he says. And all the prophecies of old have come true. So never play light with God's word. The wrath of God abides on them. John 3:36. And so my poor sinner friend, who are you living for this day? Be honest before your Maker. Does it matter before me? Be honest before the Lord with a true heart and conscience before the Lord. Who are you living for? Number one, for other people or for the Lord Jesus? Where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is it upon earth? Those who love the world, how can they love the things of God? The world will never be our friend. Where is your treasure? Upon earth or in heaven, where Christ is? If it is upon earth, you're treasuring up for yourselves the wrath of God to come against that great and terrible day of the Lord's return. And who amongst the sons of men will be able to stand against the fierce fury and indignation of God's anger? Which one of us will be able to endure in the devouring fire and indignation of God's anger forever? Which one of us? Sometimes we can take punishment from an earthly perspective, but not from the Lord. Sometimes we can endure hardship, but not from the Lord. That burden forever will be, we cannot endure that. No man can endure such a burden, but that will be the lot of those who flee not for the refuge from the wrath to come. And so awful and terrifying will that day be for unrepentant sinners that they will cry for the rocks and for the mountains to fall onto them to give them some relief. Think about that. That's how terrifying it's going to be, because they know. They know what they've done with their life, but it'll be too late. And so they'll cry for the rocks, the mountains, fall on us, fall on us, for the Lamb of God has come. Because that will be better, that will be more relief to them than to be eternally punished. Because they did not cry to the Lord, because they ignored those warnings, those indicators, And so in conclusion, what are you to do, my poor sinner friend, if this is your condition? You must flee at once to Christ for refuge from the wrath to come. It is urgent. You must go to the cross of Calvary and see by faith what the Lord God in the flesh did for sinners such as you and I, to reconcile us rebels back to God. You must do that, else you will forever be in hell. You must see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can be saved. You can flee from the wrath to God, from the wrath to come. You can flee from these things. And you must flee from these things. You must flee to Christ for refuge from the wrath to come. Christ alone bore and endured the almighty punishment of God the Father, didn't he? Upon sin. He's the one that endured that, who bled. Such was the fierce wrath of God the Father upon sin, which he punished on his own Son, so that those who believe and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins may be set free from sin to righteousness, to be with him in heaven. He bled blood. Such was the agony, even before he was punished. And this is the same wrath that will be poured upon unrepentant sinners forever, friends. It is unfathomable. We must flee to that rock cleft for sinners, that we may hide in the cleft. And so when the punishment of Almighty God comes, Christ has taken the brunt. The rock has taken the brunt. He did take it. He did pour away our sins. He did suffer an eternity of hell for our sins, so that we can be set free and be born of the Holy Spirit and have our sins forgiven and receive his righteousness as imputed righteousness, and live for Christ, live for eternal things, die to self, die to the things of the world. We must do that. Oh friends, unless you're born again, the wrath of God abides on you. Make sure of your salvation, like I said, with fear and with trembling. Make sure you're in the rock that took the brunt of God's anger to save you, sinner, from eternal damnation and suffering, whilst there is yet time today. Believe upon his name.